Well, greetings from California. Greetings from Lighthouse Community Church. I know that our team came out recently for your all-church retreat, and Pastor Kim sends his greetings. He has such a wonderful time ministering to you. All the children's ministry workers were so blessed. They came back and immediately told us about how amazing Bucky's is. And my wife, literally, before we got here, we were at Bucky's, and the legends are true. And so we've just been so overjoyed to be here. Like Eric mentioned, we have a lot of deep roots with a lot of people here. And Eric was really, really kind to host a bunch of old-time Zoe people that came from California, originally with the church plan. We all got together yesterday afternoon for lunch, and it was such a surreal and wonderful thing to be with old friends. And so to be here with all of you, this is actually my first time in Texas. I'm a little embarrassed to say that after 10 years of the church plant being here, and now not even the church plant, years of a real church, it took 10 years for me to come out here, but it is such a joy to finally see just the incredible evidence of God's grace to this church. I want to assure you how well-loved you are, how well-shepherded you are. Jesse and Eric and James and the rest of the team that came out here, they were some of my closest friends in ministry when they left. And I was so, so sad when they took off and they left me all alone in Torrance. Yeah, I'm just so thankful for their ministry and their faithfulness. They've always been just a model of, I don't know about maturity, I don't know if I throw that word in there, but definitely a model of faithfulness and wisdom over the years and godliness. And as I talk to them about you guys and what's going on here at Zoe, they're always filled with such warmth and love and gratitude and care for you all. And so I really want to assure you how well-served you are by your pastors and elders and leaders here. So with that, let me pray for us, and we will look at God's word this morning, or this afternoon. Still getting used to that. Let's pray together. God, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the great privilege of being able to gather together as your people, and even I as a guest feel like family here, and that is exactly what you've made us in Christ. And so God, as family, we now gather around you, our Father, and we are eager to hear from you. Would you show us from Holy Scripture this afternoon what it is you would have for us? And more than just a few things to do in life or ways to improve our Christianity, help us to see our Savior more clearly. Help us to see all that he is, all that he has promised to be. And God, would you help us to respond in a way that is fitting of his glory? We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this is my first time being here at Zoe, and I gotta say, I've always kind of wondered, what's it really like out here for you guys? You know, we're way far out west in the lands of fruits and nuts, and it's kind of wacky out there sometimes, and I've wondered, what is life like for my friends here out in Texas? And it's been so wonderful. We've absolutely been thrilled by not just the stuff in Texas, but by the people we've met from your church. It's been just a wonderful, wonderful experience. But I wonder if people in your community were to come up to you and, you know, you're talking about normal things in life, and they were to ask you, oh, where do you go to church? And you're not afraid of it, and you're not ashamed of that, so you're going to say, oh, I go to Zoe Community Church. And they politely ask you, oh, yeah, that's wonderful. What's your church like? What's your church like? How would you answer that question? What's Zoe like? I mean, it's a complicated question. You talk about a lot of different things, and they can sense your hesitation, and so they graciously get more specific. So they'll ask you, oh, what are the people at Zoe like? And from my experience, they are loving and humble and gracious. Or they may ask you, what is the preaching like? It's biblical. It's faithful. The scripture, it's clear, and it's Christ-centered. What's the attire like? It's comfortable. You know, if maybe for some of you, maybe it's too casual. For others of you, it's not casual enough. As a Californian, I might suggest humbly more flip-flops. I think that has only helped our church and our health. Maybe they ask you, what is the musical worship like at your church? And you say, oh my goodness, the musicians are so talented. Like, I love the songs that they play. Like, this gal, this guy, they've got a great voice. This particular leader is so gifted. You know, or maybe the sound system is too loud or is not loud enough, whatever your thoughts might be about how the musical worship is. And just this is a side note. So Jeff He, who I was thrilled to find out was leading music, was the music leader for my wife when she was in junior high back at her church in Northern California. And so it's just a wonderful, surreal moment to be led in music by Jeff again. But would your answer to the question of what is Zoe like, would your answer ever be this? Zoe loves to sing. Zoe loves to sing. And the people of Zoe Community Church are a singing people. Would that ever be your response? When we think of musical worship in the church, we tend sometimes to think of it as something that other people do. After all, there's a worship team up here on this elevated stage, and there's a whole system in place to make them louder, right? We listen to worship albums that are produced by other people. And when it comes to our understanding of musical worship, oftentimes it feels like we get to be along for the ride and we participate, but it's mostly something that we enjoy watching other people do. But I wonder if we realize that when it comes to musical worship, God's main calling is not for the specialized few on a stage. It is not for the professionals. The privilege of singing belongs to all of God's people. If you are a Christian, you are created and called to be a singer. You have the greatest subject to sing about. You have the greatest person to sing to. Saved people are singing people. The most important members of Zoe's music ministry are you. The membership of Zoe Community Church, the body of Christ, your voices are the most important instruments. Right? The measure of musical worship here at Zoe has less to do with talent on the stage or the production level of a service. It has more to do with you. Do you sing? And how do you sing? And why do you sing? So this afternoon, we're going to be talking about what it means for our church, your church, to be a singing community. And my hope is very simple. It might seem very, very obvious. I hope that we become better singers. And some of you are like, that would take a literal miracle. But it's not just that for you to be a better singer means that you would sound better by some musical metric, but that you would be more faithful as a singer, that you would be more passionate, more thoughtful, more worshipful in your singing as a Christian. I was messaging Pastor James about this and come to find out that he's taught like an equipping course on corporate praise. He did, I think, this past fall. And he sent me a whole Google Drive of all the stuff he taught through. Excuse me. And it was outstanding. How many of you guys happen to take that equipping course that we're here in this room? Amazing. I was so blessed by it, and I guarantee there's going to be some pastoral plagiarism that will be happening at my church in the very near future. But you are so well taught in this area and so well served. I don't think I'm going to be talking about anything new this afternoon. Really what I want to do is I really want to pick up the baton of what has been already taught, and I want to encourage you as a church family to be the kind of church that's passionate about singing the praises of our Savior. I think one of the neat things about this particular message is that a lot of times in messages, you have to think about your application after the service is over. You're thinking about what's going to happen right after service when you go get your kids. You got to be patient with them. You got to be gracious with your in-laws when you get together with them for dinner. But for this particular message, it's kind of nice because we're going to put into practice this passage that we're going to look at right after I'm done. But I'm hoping that our passion for singing is going to extend beyond our worship service, that it will result in singing in our homes, that it will result in singing with your families, it will result in singing in your discipleship, it will result in singing in your counseling. The singing will be woven into the DNA of this church because it's woven into our DNA as Christians. And so to examine this topic of singing, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And the psalm is an invitation for the people of God to come before God in worship. And in this psalm, we're going to see a multifaceted expression of what our worship should be, but what lies at the heart of it is singing. And it creates this, it paints this beautiful picture of what our singing should look like as believers. The Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. This is God's holy word. So, two reasons from this passage why Zoe Community Church should be a singing church. Two reasons why Zoe Community Church should be a singing church. Sing because God commands you to. Sing because God commands you to. That's the first reason. If you look at the psalm, one of the things that should immediately jump out at you is how many commands there are. We're told, make a joyful noise, serve, come, enter, give thanks, know. And it might seem like a really basic observation, but one of the simplest reasons why you should sing is simply because God tells us to. Right? This is not a suggestion. This isn't something you do if you feel like it, if you have a musical background. This is a command. And it has the same weight behind it as do not murder, do not steal. There are more than 400 references to singing in Scripture, and at least 50 of those are direct commands. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that if you're not singing, you're sinning. If you're not singing, you're sinning. So on the most basic fundamental level, why sing? Because God commands you to. Now, I realize that for some of us, God commanding you to sing, right, it may not be the most satisfying reason to sing, right? It may be as satisfying to us as it is for our kids, right? When we ask them, when they ask us why they need to listen to us, right? Why do I need to clean up my room? Why can't I have a phone? Why can't I go out with my friends? And all the parents in the room said, because I said so. That should be reason enough. But it's oftentimes not the most satisfying reason for our kids. So yes, we do sing because God says so. But is there more to it than that? And I think there is. Infinitely more than just God saying so. Because God never gives us command without cause. He never gives us direction apart from his devotion to us. And so if he tells us to do something, it must be because it's for our good. And so why? Why is it that God would command us to sing? And why is that command such a good command? But of all the different ways that the infinitely wise God could have come up with for a means of praising and worshiping him, why does he make singing such a priority? Why singing? I can think of a number of different reasons, but one reason is that singing gives us a fuller expression of our worship. Singing gives us a fuller expression of our worship. A truth that is spoken is wonderful. But a song can take that same truth and amplify it, literally amplify it, and give it incredible depth and dimension. But on one hand, singing is wonderfully simple, right? So simple that every child does it. But at the same time, it is wonderfully complex, right? There's melody and harmony. There's rhythm and dynamics. There's poetry and physicality to it. There's beauty and tension and mood. And there's a complexity in this that allows for a fuller bodied response to who God is and what he has done, right? There's a reason why a love song feels so much more significant than a love text, right? They can express the same idea, but with exponential complexity and depth. I love this quote from John Piper. He says, the reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotions that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry. And some demand that poetry be stretched into song. Singing is the Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be great singing. There are probably some of you who heard what the topic was going to be at the very beginning of the sermon, and you died a little inside. Right, because for some of you, like, singing is super weird. It's just, it's not something that you love doing. You would never think of doing it on your own. You don't feel super comfortable singing. You don't think of yourself as a musical person. You don't think of yourself as having a great singing voice. Maybe people in your family, you didn't grow up singing. You don't feel like you're a great singer. It's not like you're opposed to people singing. Like when Jeff Heath comes up on the stage, you're booing him or anything like that. You're happy to let other people sing and to watch other people sing who are good at it. But you just think, okay, it's just not for me. It's just not my thing. But can I challenge you that instead of asking, well, what am I comfortable with? What am I familiar with? What am I used to? And evaluating your singing through that lens, ask yourself, what has God done? What has God done in my life, in my world? Because if you're a Christian, God has done things in your life that deserve more than to be spoken of. They deserve to be sung. I preached a sermon for my church years ago, and one of my dear friends came up to me, and he thanked me profusely for the chance to look at this passage because he, as a self-proclaimed tone-deaf person, always felt embarrassed to sing. And sheepish about singing. He's like, I don't want to distract people. I don't want to, you know, it's just not my thing. I'm just going to let other people sing. But to see him look at these commands in Scripture, to be invited to consider that God is inviting him to a fuller expression of the worship that resides within his heart, the chains were broken for this brother. And from that moment on, I can hear this guy all the way across the room. Partly because he's got this massive barrel-chested voice, but the other part of it is because he's easily seven notes away from where everyone else is. But he is such a joy to me to listen to because he is reminding me that there are true things that have happened in his life that cannot simply be spoken of. He must sing them. So singing gives us a fuller expression to our worship. Another reason why God calls us to sing is because singing helps us to remember God's word. Singing helps us remember God's word. God created music to have this incredible power to bury just a little bit deeper into us the truths that we're singing. Right? Music and memory go hand in hand. Some of you can't remember what you ate for lunch just a couple hours ago, but you remember all the words of that album that you listened to nonstop in high school. Right, and they're just a few words of a song or a few notes of a melody. Right, they trigger an avalanche of nostalgia and remembrance. Right, and we feel this especially around this time. Right, the songs that we hear at Christmas, they're engraved on our souls. And all it takes is just like one little sleigh bell sound, and you're off to the races, ready to sing every Christmas carol known to man. And our kids know this. We know this with our kids, that how do we convey truth to them in a way that's memorable? We teach it to them in song. One of my final memories of the Cedos before they came out to Texas, Steph was really gracious and came over and babysat our kids one afternoon while Jamie and I were busy with something. And Steph's legacy to our family, the gift she left with us before she departed to the great state of Texas, well, she taught my kids and introduced my kids to Baby Shark. So thank you, Steph, wherever you are, for that great grace in my life. But that one encounter was enough to take music, then for music to bury that deep within the soul and psyche of our family, for better or for worse. Right, part of the reason why God made music and why he made us so responsive to music is so that he would have another vehicle with which to drive the word of God deeper into our hearts. The passage that was read for us earlier that James read for us from Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. How? As we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing so the truth of God's word can dwell in us richly. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that the main criterion for the songs that you sing at this church And beyond questions of style or speed or singability or popularity or anything like that, the first question that your leadership asks in considering what to sing at this church is, does this accurately convey the truth of Scripture? Does the song that we're going to sing actually convey the truth of Scripture? Because we're given this incredibly powerful tool in singing, one that has the ability to drive ideas deep into who you are, and we have to make sure that those ideas belong to God. Now, a lot of us enjoy singing for a lot of different reasons. Some of us enjoy our times of singing because of simply how it makes us feel. I mean, we love the emotional response that music can generate, the passion of the moment. And both emotions and passions are good and right. But what are you passionate about? What are you getting emotional over? Right? Is it the truth of God's word? The fact that he has spoken truth to you in his word and revealed himself to you. And some of us enjoy singing because of tradition and nostalgia. Or do you hear a hymn being played and it just takes you back to your childhood? Right, this is the song that I sang growing up in church. This is the song that my family used to sing, my mom used to sing to me at home. And that can be wonderful. But just because a song is old doesn't mean it's good. And every song we sing, even ancient songs, they must be held up to the lens of Scripture. Yesterday, when we were all meeting together at Pastor Eric's house with all the folks that had come over from California many years ago, it was so sweet. And I can't remember the last time all of us were in a room together. And seeing everybody, and now especially with so many kids, makes me realize how much time has passed. It's been almost 10 years since Zoe has become a church. And in that time, everyone's gotten older. And I'm looking around the room, looking at our kids and thinking, man, when did they get so old? And looking at myself in the mirror, and thinking, man, when did I get so old? And I am realizing with every passing day and every passing week, the time is ticking on. Over the past 24 hours, I had Hutchins, a Babes, and we had Biscuits this morning. And so in the last 24 hours, I definitely feel like I am closer to eternity. I am marching. I picked up the pace a little bit, I think, after this weekend. I mean, that's one reality that all of us are facing, is that we are all getting older. And one reality I'm sure that all of you have seen is that as we get older, our memory often starts to betray us. Right? As I'm getting older, and as my friends and family are getting older, I'm definitely seeing that be the case. Where some of you are likely living in that reality. Some of you forgot you're living in that reality. But some of you are witnessing that in your friends and your loved ones. But one amazing grace about the way God has made us to be, and this is something I've heard time after time again, story after story of saints whose memories fail in their later years, whose bodies and minds are ravaged by Alzheimer's and dementia, who can't remember their children or grandchildren, who don't know where they are moment to moment, but with just half of a line of a familiar hymn, half of a melody of a favorite song, the truth in that song comes flooding back, and immediately they're planted on the steady, unchanging truth of God's word. Eric mentioned that I oversee our worship services and our music ministry at our church, and so I'm tasked with deciding what songs we're going to have available to us as a church, as I know, you know, Pastor James does for this church. And I take that responsibility very seriously, because I'm choosing the songs I want my church family to die with. I want to know the songs that are going to carry them from this life into the next. And I want them to be anchored in the truth of God's word until the very, very end. So we are called to sing. We're commanded to sing. We have great reasons to sing. Now, what should that singing look like? I think as we look at this passage, there are at least five descriptors of what our singing should look like. First, we sing corporately. We sing corporately. We have all these commands to worship God in this psalm, but what's hard to see in the English is that all these commands are plural. Right? This is not a command for me, singular, to make a joyful noise. It is a command for us, to make a joyful noise. It's not a command for me to serve the Lord. It's a command for us to serve the Lord. It is our singing, our worship, and it is meant to be corporate. Of course, it is okay to sing by yourself, right? If you're in your car, if you're in the shower, go for it. You have the pastoral permission. Just sing Taylor Swift as much as you want in the car. But this idea of corporate singing, I think, is something that we often don't think enough about, because it's something we see all throughout Scripture. And this is consistent with the rest of Scripture. The singing is mostly seen as something we do with other Christians. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul says this, that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's a weird statement, right? That shouldn't we be addressing God? Or isn't he the audience of one that we ought to be singing to when we're singing together as a church? Yes, of course, he is the ultimate audience, the singular audience we ought to be singing for. But at the same time, we're also addressing one another. Because as I hear you sing, I am hearing you proclaim the glory of God and what he has done. And I am spurred on by your singing. I need that truth. And I need brothers and sisters around me to sing that truth to me as loud as possible, because I'm so deaf to it otherwise. Or do you see your singing as something that you do with your fellow believers? I think in our kind of Christian subculture, sometimes we tend to see singing as an individual thing. I know that was often my experience growing up in different kinds of churches, right? When I would come into a worship service and I would think of the music time as my own personal time of worship expression. Right, it's just me and Jesus. And I would close my eyes and I try to shut out the room, not think about anything else that's there. Or I wouldn't sing at all because I just don't feel like it and it's just not for me, you know? But I would really encourage you, when you come into a worship service here at Zoe, be aware of how corporate your singing is. I love the fact that the lights are up and that you can see everybody in this room. And I don't know, this is just me personally, that oftentimes when I'm singing with my church, I'm kind of sneaking glances around the room. Not to like try to figure out who's not singing so I can write them up later, but I want to be encouraged by my brothers and sisters in the room. At our church, and I'm so thankful that it's modeled here as well, I want our congregation to be the loudest thing we hear. Like, I love a good sound system. I love a good sound system. And it takes a lot of self-control in me not to turn it up as loud as it can go, because the main instrumentation of any church should be you. And so to be able to sit here in the front and hear your voices bounce off the walls of this church is a reminder to me of how corporate the singing is here at Zoe. We also sing corporately. We also sing joyfully. In verse 1, we're told, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Right? There ought to be a smile on your face and a joy in your heart. When you're singing, does your face belong on a person standing in line at the DMV? Or does it belong to someone who's been made a child of the living God? Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. When you sing, would others describe your countenance as radiant? Right? When we sing glorious truth, it should be accompanied with joy. Right? And so if we're singing and our singing looks like this, oh, sing hallelujah, our hope's phrase eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and forever. That's hypocrisy. To take the great truths of God's word and not have it radiate out of us as changed and transformed people. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always going to have a smile plastered to our face, or you need to pretend that everything is okay when things are hurting so hard. You don't need to be in denial about the real hardships of life. Like the Scriptures songbook and the Psalms, it looks suffering square in the eye. We are free and invited to lament and to mourn and to hurt, but we do so with hope. And so, yes, we sing joyfully. Yes, we can smile even through tears, because we know that the one who is sovereign over us is also with us. One of the worst things I have ever said as a longtime music leader, I used to say this all the time when I would start off worship services. Hey, welcome to church. So glad you're here. Hey, looking good out there. Hey, is that a new sweater I see out there? Anyway, glad you're here. Let's start our time of worship. And man, I know you guys are all burdened with lots of kind of stuff. Don't worry. Leave your troubles at the door. Just leave them at the door. Come on in here because this is where the joy of the Lord is going to be. We're going to worship God together. And I'm so mortified that that's what I invited God's people to do, to leave their troubles at the door before they came and sang. Where else are we going to bring our troubles? Where else will we bring our heartache and our hurt and our pain? If not before the God of grace, and if not with our brothers and sisters together. So with your pain and with your heartache, sing joyfully even through tears. We're also called to sing loudly. Sing corporately, sing joyfully, and sing loudly. Make a joyful noise, the psalmist says. And for some of you, you're thinking, well, that's a really good description of what my singing is like, mostly noise, right? And what this word means is this is a loud declaration. It is a celebratory shout at the coming of the King. Beloved, we have something to get loud about. We have someone to get loud about. God is not deserving of muffled mumbles. He is deserving of our loudest cheers. That is why clapping is so appropriate in our worship services. I don't know if our church back at home in Torrance is really, you know, that's not the kind of thing we're super inclined to do. We're the kind of church where you almost have to get music leader permission in order to do it. They say, okay, now it's the clapping song. And then you start, and you hope that they clap on the 2 and the 4, not on the 1 and the 3. But I want to encourage you that to make a joyful noise is part of God's invitation to you. Another way of fully expressing our response to God. And this is really uncomfortable for some of you, the idea of singing loudly, because internally you think, well, I'm worried that someone might hear me. Yeah, that's the point. Your fellow brothers and sisters might hear you. They need to hear you. They need to be spurred on by your singing of truth and your passionate declaration of the goodness and the glory of God. Of course they should hear you, and they will only hear you if you will sing loudly. One of some of the favorite people at our church are those that are part of our disability ministry. And we have a number of different people with a whole wide range of disabilities that are part of our church, from our youngest of kids all the way up to adults. And when they're adults, they attend service with us. And a number of them are able to sit through part of the service, all of the service, but almost all of them are able to sit through at least the music portion of our services. And I'm thinking of one particular sister who, again, she, you know, probably no one would characterize her as, you know, being able to sing on pitch or sing on beat, but she has the most beautiful voice. And she is oftentimes reading the words on the screen, maybe about 7 seconds behind. And you can hear her so distinctly in the service. And when someone prays publicly on the stage, and they close the prayer and they say amen, she is the only person in the sanctuary who says amen loudly back. Her voice to me is an encouragement to my soul. Whatever voice God has given you, use it loudly. Sing it loudly. Sing loudly, sing humbly. In verse 2, we're commanded to serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. The word serve here is oftentimes found in the context of worship. And the idea of serving is the idea of submitting yourself to the authority of a master. Where do you see your singing as humble submission? You are coming before your king. You're coming before your master. And we are singing truth to him about him. Do you have the humble desire to be obedient to that truth that you're singing? Singing should move us towards confession and repentance and faith and obedience. And so we sing, now, Lord, I would be yours alone. and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. And you sing this next line. Oh, Father, use this ransomed life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast is you. What an incredible truth. And as we sing that song, we are submitting ourselves to you, to that truth. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. Would you sing humbly those words? And we sing thankfully. In verse 4, we're told to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Our singing should be filled with thankfulness, right? There's a parallelism in this psalm between thanksgiving and praise, right? Gratitude is one of the richest ways we can express our praise towards someone because it points to the fact that you had a need and then someone else came along and met that need, right? You buy me lunch and I'm grateful to you because I didn't have lunch before and you met that need. That's the core of the Christian life. We have needs. And God, in his infinite kindness, meets those needs time and time again. When we see and think of how little we have and how little we are, and we see that God meets our needs over and over and over and over again, it should make us the most thankful people in the universe, and it should propel us to sing. Do you want to be a better singer? It doesn't start with voice lessons. It doesn't start to listening to more stuff on Spotify. It starts with being thankful. Are you thankful for God's grace in your life? And the way that you grow in thankfulness is by looking at who God is and what he's done, which leads us to our second big reason to sing. I know there's been a lot of like inception layers to this message right now. Zooming back out again to the second reason why God has given us to sing. Sing because God has revealed himself to you. Sing because God has revealed himself to you. So verses 1, 2, and 4 are filled with commands to sing. And verses 3 and 5 give us the reasons to sing. And what we see is that the command to sing is ultimately rooted in God revealing himself to us. That is always true. True worship is always a response to revelation. Right? If you come up to me after service and we're getting to know one another and just talking, and all of a sudden I just yell, blah, completely unprompted, zero context, you'd have a lot of questions for me, maybe more questions about me. You'd be pretty confused because where does that kind of response come from? It's just a weird thing. But if we're watching a game together and the team we're both rooting for scores and both of us at that moment go, blah, it makes total sense. Right? Me cheering when my team does something amazing is only the reasonable response. Response only makes sense when we understand what is being revealed. That's Christian worship. God reveals himself and we respond. God reveals, we respond. God shows up and we sing. That's why the command in verse 3 is to know. Know that the Lord, he is God. Right? The psalmist wants us to understand that our singing comes from our seeing. If we truly know God, if we know who he is and what he's done, then we will sing. So who is this God? Who has he revealed himself to be? First, we see he's revealed himself to be our creator. In verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. So God reveals himself to us as the one who made us, the psalmist says, the one who fashioned us. He created us. You're not the random outcome of genetic chance. You are not a bag of cells and chemicals. You are the special creation of the sovereign of the universe. You are the image bearer of God himself. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every secret of your heart because he made you. And because he made us, He owns us. That's why we sing in humble submission, because we are singing to the one who has all rights over and against us. He made the world, so he makes the rules. And our singing reorients us to the fact that we are creatures and he is the creator. And there is an infinite distance between the creator and the creature. He is infinite and we are finite. He is all powerful and we are terribly weak. He is in need of nothing and we are in need of everything. But that infinite distance is compounded even more because he is a holy creator and we are a sinful creation. Where he made the world, so he makes the rules, and we've broken those rules. We have rejected him as king. We have not humbly submitted ourselves to him. We've turned away from him as the one who made us and loved us. So the distance that exists between us is not simply that of a creator and a creature, but a judge and a criminal. We deserve to be cast out from God's presence. We deserve to face his just wrath for our sin. And that's what makes the next revelation so incredible. That he's not simply our creator, but he's our savior. Despite the chasm that sin creates, God was willing to cross that chasm. He was willing and able to bridge the gap and mend the distance between us and himself. And the way he does this is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The whole point of Christmas, as you all know, is that the Son of God, the infinite second person of the Trinity, condescended to us, came down on that Christmas morning, took on human flesh, and became our substitute. He lived the perfect life that we were unable to. He goes to the cross, suffers an awful, awful fate, an awful, awful execution on that cross. And that's simply because he endures so much physical suffering in that moment, as unthinkable as that was. But it's because at that moment, God poured out all the infinite wrath that you and I deserve. He poured all of that wrath out upon his son. And Jesus, hanging upon that cross for those hours, absorbed all of it. And in taking the wrath of God in our place, the distance between our creator and us has been bridged. And Jesus rose from the dead in new life, in the power of the resurrection, and he promises that new life to us for all who believe, for all who would recognize that they have some significant needs, but God and Jesus Christ can meet those needs. The creator becomes the savior. And when he does, he reconciles our relationship to God in unspeakable ways. Where there are two statements at the end of verse 3 that just paint a beautiful picture of what God does for us when he saves us. Look at verse 3. It says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We are his people. We're God's special possession. Right, this would be like if you came up to meet me after the service and I introduced you to Jamie and Abby and Sophie and I said, "Yeah, this is my family. These are my people." You would know exactly what that meant. These are not just any people. They're my people. And for God to say that about us, you're not just any people. You are God's covenant people. You are adopted through the blood of Christ. We have family in Christ. We have a perfect heavenly father. We have a church family here at Zoe and across the globe. We are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. Right, this is a familiar metaphor in scripture, right? That God is shepherd and he cares for us as his flock. But as familiar as this language is, maybe it doesn't feel like particularly helpful for you, right? We are livestock on God's farming complex, right? And you know, if a shepherd cared for his sheep in any way, like I've cared for the fish in my fish tank, I'd be really worried. But we have to remember the depth of care that shepherds exercise in this culture. because shepherds knew and loved their sheep. Right, just think of that most famous example of God as shepherd, Psalm 23. And you don't even have to go very far. Just think about the first verse in that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right, to have the Lord as shepherd is to not want for anything. You have needs, God will meet those needs time and again. But there is a settled peace that all you need, your shepherd will provide. And Jesus himself picks up this imagery in the New Testament in John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have a Savior shepherd who provides for our every need, who himself laid down his life so that he would provide for our greatest need, our need for forgiveness of sin, and our need to be restored to our Maker. I mean, have you seen that in your life, Christian? Have you seen that in your life? Think of the ways that God saved you. How far apart from God you were. And you know your heart better than anybody else, and God knew your heart deeper still, and he still looked at you with love and said, I want that one. That one's going to be part of my people. Think of the ways he's provided for you again and again and again. And oftentimes, it is not because he gives you what you want, but it's because he will always give you what you need. Who wouldn't want to sing about that? And the final thing we see about the way God has revealed to us is that he will love us faithfully to the end. He will love us faithfully to the end. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Right, the four here, right, is looking back to the previous commands to God, to come to God with thanksgiving. So why should we be thankful? Four, because God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. I love this word that's translated as steadfast love. It is the Hebrew word hesed. And this word speaks to God's undying, unbreakable covenant love. This is not warm fuzzies. This is not fleeting love. This is not a conditional love. This is not a limited love. This is an unshakable love of a righteous God who never breaks a promise, and he is promising to us to be faithful to the end. He will be faithful to the end, and he will love us faithfully. He will love us faithfully through our sin. Are you ever tempted to doubt God's love for you? Or you consider your sin and what seems to be a lifelong battle against these afflictions that don't ever seem to get better, and your sin seems so powerful, right? It's so terrible, and surely God would be justified if he just gave up on you because you feel like you've given up on yourself. Beloved, his steadfast love endures forever. God's love for you is not conditioned on your ability to stop sinning. His love is his covenant, steadfast love. If you have placed your faith in Christ, God's love faithfully endures in your sin so you can overcome sin by grace. I don't know who would need to hear this, but God's not angry with you if you're a Christian. Whatever the sin is that you're struggling with, maybe even struggled with right before you got to church, God's not angry with you because what Christ has done on your behalf and his steadfast love endures forever. So how should we respond? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And he will also love us faithfully through our suffering. God's faithful love for us will extend even through our suffering. Psalm 23 tells us that we shall not want, that we will lack for nothing, but we may still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the promise of God's steadfast love is that he is in the midst of that valley with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. And in fact, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, in his love, he may take you through that valley so that you would know the comfort of his rod and his staff. Sometimes he will take you through that valley because he wants to accomplish something in your suffering. He wants to refine your faith, and he wants you to draw near to him. And I don't know many of you, but I do know that there's a lot of suffering in this room. And it's not because your elders gave me the lowdown on what's going on in your life and why your life is hard, but in any room full of humans, there is going to be suffering. You're all in good company. What suffering are you enduring now? Big or small? Are you tempted to doubt God's love for you in it? Beloved, he is loving you faithfully through your suffering. How will you respond? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Beloved, why should we sing? How can we not sing? This is our God. This is our Creator. This is our Savior. This is the one whose love will never fail. How can we not be so overwhelmed with worship and awe and thankfulness and joy that it not explode from us in singing? What other option is there? There are truths that cannot merely be spoken. They must be sung. There are realities too great to be held in. They must burst out. Frequently, as we've been driving through Texas, my daughter has begun so many of our conversations this weekend with this sentence: "Wow, that is a huge whatever. That is a huge CVS. That's a huge field of grass. That's a huge truck." What a testimony it would be if what stood out about Zoe Community Church was not the size of your stuff, but the size of your singing. That you would be a people overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And that when people found out about this church and came and visited this church, they could say without a shadow of a doubt that the people of Zoe Community Church are singing people. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful that you revealed yourself to us. We were in the dark, ignorant, uninformed, and we suppressed the truth about who you were. But by your grace, your incredible, loving, wise, sovereign grace, you've opened our eyes and revealed yourself to us, that every need we have ever had, we have found its supply in you. God, we're so thankful that you've revealed yourself to be our Creator and our Savior and our faithful one. And God, what else can we do but respond in worship? You deserve the entirety of our beings. You deserve that we would take up our crosses, deny ourselves daily, and follow you. But God, in this moment, what better choice do we have than to sing? God, would you fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving and worship? And would you give our voice power and authority and truth and beauty that we might be able to declare your goodness to one another, to a watching world, and ultimately to you? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.